Hello and welcome to the First Pres Mommy Podcast, the show for people on the go who like to stay in tune with the conversations at our church. Why is it important to trust that Jesus is both fully God and fully man? Today, Pastor Clint Tolbert considers the description of Jesus in Hebrews 4:14-5:10. Let's hear today's message.
Thank you, Kathy. Leave that open, because we're going to lean into that in just a moment. And in fact, I want to point you to one verse that Kathy just read to us as a way to enter into the message this morning. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Chapter 4, verse 16. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. In our time of need. What I want you to do is think about a time when you really needed God. I want to enter into the scripture this morning with that time in mind, that all that we share would not simply be head knowledge, but would be knowledge that informs our life, especially in moments when we go, oh, Lord, help, I need you. So do you have it? Remember a time when you really needed God. As I thought about that for myself, I recognized, boy, Clint, that is often. Right? It's often, and I think that's true for all of us if we recognize the world rightly. One that came to mind happened just this past Thursday when I was going to the hospice care center in Perrysburg off of River Road to visit Margot Leiniger. Her husband Al gave me permission to share about the visit as a way of helping us all enter into the passage this morning. If many of you know Margot, longtime member of the church, well-loved, she's been battling cancer for a number of years and appears to be in her last days. And I go into the room, and I recognize, as I often do in a moment like that, my need. Because really, what am I bringing? I mean, here you have a woman who seems to be at the gateway of a life that we sing about, we talk about, we pray about, but the reality is most of us, all of us, struggle to grasp what is on the other side, right? And there's a fear there. Also in the room is her husband Al. I confirmed with him they've been dating since high school, as my wife and I have also, and so I have a way of picturing, well, he's going to experience life like he's really not experienced before, and so here I come into this space trying to offer help to a woman who's about to go to a world unknown. I look in her eyes. She's not able to speak to me anymore, but there is a knowing in her eyes. And Al pointed out the tears that formed as we talked about faith and prayed. And go to, again, this man who's going, what's my life going to be like in the days to come? And what am I supposed to bring into this? Boy, feelings of inadequacy. Begin to press in on me. I wonder, is what I'm about to share true, or is it just sentiment? I mean, what's my goal? Am I just trying to smile, bring a little levity and humor? No. But do I believe what I'm trying to share in this moment? I hope it doesn't bother you to know that sometimes your own pastor goes, is this right? Is this true? That I wrestle with doubt a little bit. My feelings press in, and then it's there, thanks be to God, that my faith then takes over. The author of Hebrews says, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we cannot see. So even as my feelings are pressing in against me, I'm grateful that by the Spirit my faith takes over and I'm able to share, I hope, in a way that is encouraging. I find grace and mercy in my time of need. That's what I'm really grateful for. It's what's promised in the Scripture here. It's what I hope you are able to experience in all the times of need you face, whether it's the loss of a loved one or your own death or some other struggle. I hope you face that, but I'm concerned some may not feel that confidence that the Scripture promises even in a moment when feelings and doubt press in. I'm concerned because just this past week I was made aware of a survey put out by Ligonier Ministries along with Lifeway. They do it every year. It's called the State of Theology Survey. And here's one of the things that caught my attention. 28% of Christians who said they trust in Jesus alone for salvation, then in that same survey agreed with the half of the country that says Jesus was a great teacher, but he wasn't God. Did you hear what I said? So people who said, I believe and trust in Jesus Christ alone for my salvation, a quarter of them who said that then came right behind it and said, but I don't believe Jesus is actually God. Meaning they're confused. Maybe some of you are confused. When you ask the question, who is Jesus? What does the Bible tell us about Jesus? And we cannot approach the throne of grace with confidence if we are at the same time confused. Agreed? And so this morning, we are leaning hard into the Scripture to understand who Jesus is according to the Bible, because we can only have confidence if we have assurance about what the Bible teaches. And this confidence, again, I'm hoping by bringing this scene to your mind, is not just about head knowledge. It fleshes itself out in those moments of need in our life. So this is going to get a little deep. And I learned in the first service a little longer. And guess what? You do not have the protection of a second service behind you. So but I hope you will not check out. You'll lean in hard because all that we'll share is what you need to know in those moments of need that you know will come. Because most of you have already seen them. And they're going to come again. This is why the Nicene Creed was given to the church. The Nicene Creed is the focus of our sermon series. It points us to the Scripture. It's celebrating its 1700th anniversary this year. And so we are taking up the Creed and allowing it to help us with greater clarity understand who God is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And more than any other part of the Creed, more than any other doctrine, the Creed uses a multitude of words to teach us about the identity of Jesus. Far more words than it does about the Father, far more words than it does about the Son. And so, what I'd like to invite you to do right now is pull out your bulletin. There, you have the beginning of the Creed printed. And we're going to recite it together. My hope is that some of you have been trying to memorize it. The first sentence that you see printed there is review. And they are words about the Father. And so if you've been trying to memorize it, try closing your eyes just on this first sentence and see if you can get it. If you haven't even been trying to memorize it, then keep your eyes open. Don't try to fool anybody. That's okay, right? But it's an opportunity. We're going to read just the first sentence together and then pause, okay? Here we go. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, all that is seen and unseen. Okay, those are the words about the Father. Now we're moving to the Son. And let's read those together. Keep your eyes open because there's a lot of words. And I don't presume many would have even this closely memorized yet. But let's continue on. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made, for us men and for our salvation. He came down from heaven by the power of the Holy Spirit. He became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. That's a lot, don't you think? I mean, Cleveland does play Pittsburgh at 1, so you have that protecting you. But that's a lot. It's a lot. And so here's what I hope you'll come away with this morning with conviction. That Jesus is both fully God and fully man. And when we recognize not only the what but the why of Jesus being fully God and fully man, then we can have confidence to approach him in our time of need. If we don't recognize that Jesus is fully God and fully man, then in those times of need, guess what? We're fully lost. And so let me pause and pray one more time, and then we'll finish reading a few verses in Hebrews and lean into this even a little bit more. Let's pray together. Lord God, what we are taking up is challenging to get our head around. And we don't want to just get our head around it. We want to get our heart around it. We want to be fully transformed by your Spirit, by your Word. We don't want to be conformed to the patterns of this world. We want to be transformed by you. And so would you teach us about yourself, Lord Jesus, through your Spirit in this moment. It is in your name that we pray. Amen. Let's continue reading in Hebrews chapter 5. Kathy finished at verse 5. I'm going to pick up at verse 7, which means we're skipping verse 6, which has to do with Melchizedek. That's fine, because you all know about Melchizedek, I'm sure, right? It's just common Bible knowledge. It's a joke. Melchizedek for another day. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. We're talking about Jesus here. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in this mysterious order of Melchizedek. What's the key question we bring to the text? Well, I listed it on the sermon notes on the back of your bulletin. I think the key question that we bring to the text is why is it important to believe or trust? If you remember at the beginning of this series, we took up that short phrase, we believe in the creed, and recognize that's more than head knowledge. That's a trust. That's putting ourselves in the confidence of. Why is it important to trust in Jesus as fully God and fully man? You know, the church has existed for 2,000 years, and we benefit from the struggle of those who came before us. The church in the first few centuries really wrestled with doctrine and concepts that we take for granted. One of them is the identity of Jesus. And don't call it out, but think to yourself, if someone asks you, who is Jesus, what would your answer be? Probably Son of God, right? Son of God. But what do we mean by that? Have you wrestled with that? What do you mean when you say Jesus is the Son of God. In the late 2nd, early 3rd century, there was a church teacher by the name of Arius, and he sought to kind of flesh that out for the church, and he taught that Jesus was the Son of the Father, God, in much the same way my sons, Owen and Isaac, are well, my sons. That just, as we say in the scripture, that Jesus is begotten of the Father, Arius said, did I say that right? Just as I might say that Isaac and Owen are begotten from me, Arius would say that the Son is begotten of the Father. He went on, like, get your head around this. He says, now, there was a time, this is what Arius meant by this, there was a time, even if that was before time existed, when the Son was not. Arius would say, the Son is not co-eternal with the Father. That instead, the Son was created by the Father. Again, much like my sons were created in part by or through me. And therefore, Jesus, the Son, though being God, is at least a little less than the Father. This is what Arius taught, and we kind of take for granted the doctrine of the church. But in the first century, second century, third century, they had to wrestle with this. There was much dispute. Arius was wrong, and he was kicked out of the church. There were trials and even executions. So serious was this concept. In fact, this is the reason, this is the historical context for the writing of the Nicene Creed. Because the church fathers, confronted by Arius, are going, no, it is critical that we clearly articulate who Jesus is. That he is fully God, that he is co-eternal with the Father, that he is of the same substance, that he is, that he is, that he is. Look, do you notice all the words used about Jesus? Look at those phrases. God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. All of those words were meant to combat what Arius was teaching. And they have specific meanings. And I'll not be getting into those meanings this morning because your eyes will roll back in your head if I do. But some of you might go, I want to know more. And if you do, there's two places. I put an article on our Facebook community group. If you're not part of that, you could get on that if you're in Facebook because that's where I'll share some stuff that I think, yeah, I can't bring on Sunday morning. I also printed that article and put it on the information table. And there you can read from Kevin DeYoung, why God from God? Why light from light? Like, what's the nuance there? What is true God from true God? Or Floyd said he memorized it, very God of very God, a long time ago. You could read there. But what I want to just lean into is the simple, kind of, not simple, but simple to say, concept that Jesus is fully God. Jesus is fully God. Jesus is fully divine. And ask the question, why is that important for us to hold on to? And you'll see the answer. It's right there in your sermon notes. It's important to recognize Jesus' full divinity because only one who is outside of creation can provide hope for the redemption and restoration of creation. If Jesus is created by the Father, then that makes him part of creation. And creation is such a mess that we need somebody from outside to help us. Let me defend that thought a little bit. Though it doesn't take a whole lot of defending, does it? At least I don't need to defend that the world's a mess, do I? Don't we all feel this in our bones when we read the newspapers? When we try to have conversations with our neighbors, our family, and then go, ugh. I mean, we see war and poverty, experience illness, anger, greed, all of it. I mean, I don't need to defend that the world is in need of rescue. It is broken. In the past couple of weeks, two people from our congregation came to me and said, "Hey, Pastor, I know that I'm supposed to pray for our leaders. How do I do that?" Implication: I'm not sure, one, that I want to, and two, even if I did, how do I do that? I mean, it's the recognition that, one, our leaders are disappointing us deeply, and two, even if they weren't, we look and go, I don't think there's any hope there. I mean, we're in this government shutdown, right? I mean, this is not a partisan comment. We just look at the whole bunch of them and go, do we really think rescue's coming from there? No, we understand that rescue has to come from outside. This is the story that's been written on every human heart. It's why the stories that we love resonate. You know, Superman came not from Earth, but from Krypton. Right? And in the Fellowship of the Ring, Gandalf came from outside. We need a rescuer from outside, and that's what the scripture points to, especially in Hebrews chapter 5. Look at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5. If you're looking at an old-fashioned paper Bible, not your phone, it may be this on the phone too, but you'll notice the formatting is a little different, and it's because the author of Hebrews is quoting Psalm 2 when he says, in the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, you are my son, today I have become your father. Now, we might be tempted with Arius to read that word today and go, oh, see, there was a time when the Father created the Son. No. Whenever you see the Old Testament quoted, make sure you go back and read it in context. And I put some of the context in your sermon notes there. And so let me read that to you from Psalm chapter 2. See if it doesn't inform the day in which we're living. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and rulers band together against the Lord and his anointed. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. Here we see in the Psalms the co-eternal Father and Son looking at the earth, recognizing its brokenness. And when the Father says to the Son, today, you are my son, ask me, I will give you the nations as your inheritance. It's not about creation. It's about authority. This is not the day of creation. It's not the birthday. It is like the coronation. Actually, more appropriately in this passage, since Jesus is being pictured as the priest appointed by the Father, this is the day of ordination. That Jesus, the Son, fully God, is given the mission to come and rescue the world. It is the picture of the incarnation. You know, the incarnation that we reflect on at Christmas, where the uncreated, the eternal one, takes on flesh, takes on the form of the creation, and he enters into it to redeem and to rescue us. He is fully God, taking on flesh. And at the crucifixion, we recognize that there hangs God, bearing the sin of all humanity. We can't, but we have to try to get our head around that. I mean, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, you're recognizing that there were animal sacrifices and things like that at the temple, but no animal can pay the price of sin, nor can any mere human being pay the price of all the world's sin. Only God himself can do that, and that's who Jesus is. Fully divine, fully God, hanging on the cross, enacting redemption and restoration for the world. Now again, get out of theology class and come back to the deathbed. Where does your confidence come from? Where does my confidence come from as I look Margot in the eye and describe the old order that is passing away according to the book of Revelation, that filled with all sorts of tears and crying and mourning and pain, and the new order that is coming because God took on flesh and came into the world only from God himself. No human being can do this. Jesus' full divinity gives us the confidence to endure the realities of the world. It gives us the ability to pray for our leaders, even if we don't like them, even if we don't trust them, because we're not really trusting them to fix it. We're going, God, would you change their heart? Would you use them even if they don't want to be used by you? Because you're the one that's ultimately in charge. The divinity of Jesus gives us hope that this broken world will one day be renewed and become Eden again. Amen. Yeah, you wish I was done, right? No. That's only half. That's the divinity of Jesus. Now we have to look at the humanity. The humanity. Jesus is also fully human. Why is this important? Well, for two reasons. The first is expressed in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 through 9. I want to reread these, and I want you to not only read along, but as you read along and as you hear it, recognize the humanity in the way that it describes the person of Jesus. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. I mean, just note there, he was heard by the Father. Doesn't mean the Father acted on those prayers. Sermon for another day. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Do you notice the humanity in that passage? That he's praying. He's crying with a fervency and with tears. Here, if you know the Gospels, is the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus himself in the darkness calls out to God, the Father, and says, Father, isn't there any other way? I don't want to be tortured. I don't want to be crucified. I don't want to be alienated. I don't want to go through this. This is full humanity. But Jesus also in that moment, saying, as many of you know, but not my will, yours be done. This is Jesus fully human. Look, verse 8, this is Jesus learning. Wait, the author of creation learns? Yeah, not head knowledge. Jesus had nothing to learn. He's the one who created everything, but through experience. The Creator had never experienced suffering before. And so the Creator submits himself to experience suffering on our behalf. And in so doing, he learns something he never knew before. Verse 9, he's made perfect. Through obedience. Perfect, as if he was imperfect before. Well, no, not in a moral sense. Jesus never sinned. But in a missional sense. He was not perfect because he had not yet finished the mission. But when he finished the mission, and he died for humanity, he became perfect. And in his perfection, became the source of eternal salvation. For all of us. No mere human being can do this, as we've already seen. Jesus is fully God, but he also must be fully human. Because God cannot take the place of man. Only one who is fully human is qualified to take our place, to atone for, that's the word for, make payment for, our own rebellion. And Romans says, for the wages of sin is death. Somebody's got to pay it. And that somebody has to be a human being. And so God takes on flesh and becomes, we sang it in one of our early songs, becomes the second Adam, as Paul writes in Romans. Do you know that term? Again, I put Romans 5:17 in the sermon notes. Here's what the scripture says. For if by the trespass of the one man, that is Adam, death reigned. So when Adam sinned, the world was broken. All that we talked about in the newspapers and the wars and the poverty, and yes, we contribute to that, but that's the state of the world because Adam sinned. If by the trespasses, the sin, the rebellion of the one man, Adam, death reigned, through that one man, how much more, Paul writes, will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, the second Adam, Jesus Christ. It's not our good intentions that will fix the world. It is only the one man, Jesus, who dies on the cross for you and for me and for all of humanity, that has the hope of redemption and restoration. That's one reason. Here's the second. That Jesus' humanity enables us to come to him even in the midst of our doubt, even in the midst of our struggle, even in our shame, all of it. Return to Hebrews 4:16, which we started out with. And let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we can find help in our time of need. What's the basis for approaching with confidence? Well, Hebrews says it's because Jesus, our great high priest, was a human being. And he faced everything that we faced. That he knows the pain of loss. He knows the assault of doubt. He knows the strength and temptation of sin, even though he didn't himself give in and sin. He knows how hard it is to be human in this world. To which someone says, yeah, but he's God. So he doesn't really know, right? Because he's God. No, but he's man. He fully knows. C.S. Lewis gave the most helpful analogy in this, and so I'll share it with you. C.S. Lewis says, who knows best the strength and power of the wind? The one who stands up against it, even as it blows stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger, or the one who eventually lays down because the force of the wind is so great. What's the answer? Who knows best, the one who stands up or the one who lays down? What is it? No. The one who stands up, right? I mean, think about it. You're standing up against the force of the wind. You ever been in a wind where you're almost like leaning in so you're sideways? Like, you know, once you lay down, you don't really know the strength of the wind because you've laid down, but it's the one who stands up. Lewis says, such is the force of the temptation to sin. Who knows best how strong the temptation to sin is? The one who stands up against it or the one who lays down? I don't know about you. Do you remember fighting sin? I do. I still do. Lord, help me, Lord, help me, Lord, help me, shoot. Right? Lord, help me, Lord, help me, Lord, help me, shoot. You might not say shoot. You might say something different, right? God, why can't I stop? I eventually laid down. Jesus faced that and never laid down. Jesus, more than any other human being, knows the force of temptation because he resisted it to the end. And so he is our great high priest who says, come, I know. My child, son, daughter, come, I know. I know how hard it is. I know how much you fought. I know how guilty you feel. I know, I know, I know. When the enemy, who we talked about last week, says, see, 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 you don't belong, it's he who says, no, 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 I understand, I understand, I understand. Come, 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 come. Find life, grace, mercy, forgiveness in me. In fact, do you know, this is how it ends. I'm almost done, I know. Look at verse 9. This is profound. I'll start at verse 8, just so we're reading a full sentence. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. For all who obey him. Where is our confidence? In Jesus. He's the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Which, if you read that wrongly, makes you then go, well, I'm shot, right? Because if we read that obey him as if there's a checklist and we have to get at least a C average, I never got a C in school. I got C's, but you know what I'm getting at. But that's not what obey him means here. The Greek word there, it's the word hypakouo. This is really cool. And hypakouo not only means to obey, but strangely, I don't know why, also means to open a door. To open a door. It's there as a present active participle for our English geeks in here. Present active participle, which means to do this continually. Meaning to obey continually or to open the door continually. Now keep that in mind as I quote Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 to you. Here Jesus himself is speaking to a church that is struggling within a broken world. And he says, here I am. I stand at the door and I knock. I'm not forcing my way in. But if anyone would come and open the door, I'll come in and eat with him. Share relationship with him and he with me. Where is our confidence? Not in our obedience, but in our continual opening of the door to the great high priest who knows our struggle and has come into the world to rescue us from it. And so we open the door, and we open the door, and we open the door, and we open the door until the end, and he comes back. That's what the creed teaches. More importantly, that's what the Bible teaches. That Jesus is the one born by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's fully divine, but also born of the Virgin Mary, for he is fully human. And life is found in him and him alone. We recognize Jesus as fully God and fully man. Because if we don't, indeed, we are fully lost. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that you have come to rescue us. We acknowledge to you we cannot fully grasp with our mind all that you have revealed about yourself as God and man. So, Lord, would you simply help us to receive it and believe it so that when we are in those moments of need, we might come to you in confidence and find the grace and the mercy, the love and the life that you have promised. Help us, Lord Jesus, we pray in your name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed our First Pres Mommy podcast. Learn more about our church at our website, firstpresmommy.org. Have a great week.